Good morning, Emmanuel. And a very warm welcome to you and all those listening to us later in the service, later in the week by tape. If there's any visitors here, please let yourselves known to us. Our reader this morning is Edith. You will have read in weekly news that following the government and Synod's guidance, the tapes limiting where people can sit have been removed, along with the requirement for all those entering the church to sanitise their hands and wear masks for the whole service. This does not mean a free for all. It is expected, and this is contained in the guidance, that people will be responsible and act accordingly with how comfortable they feel in any situation and adhere to the general safety guidance. It therefore means we all need to respect what each other decides to do and act accordingly. Elders last Thursday also discussed the list for stewards, readers, teas and coffees, etc. It was agreed that a stewards and welcoming rota should be put in place as soon as practical, and so I would like people to let me know if they are willing to go on these rotas, and the same for being willing to be on a reader's rota. Regarding tea and coffee, we do not at the moment have enough volunteers to serve tea and coffee on a regular basis, so we're putting that on hold at the moment, but we will hope to maybe have refreshments after some key services like harvest or remembrance or something like that. So if people do feel they can help on tea and coffee, and that includes putting tables and up and putting them down afterwards, please talk to me. Most of the notices are in weekly news, but there's one item that wasn't included in the electronic version, and so I'd like to draw your attention to that. And that is that Shelley Morgan and Helen, can't pronounce her name, I'm very sorry to say, who plays a clarinet, are presenting a short programme of music at Cricklade United Church on Saturday, the 18th of September at 7:30 p.m. All donations received, and it's free to go in, will go to the Harbour Project. And if you'd like to go and have tickets, please will you contact Shelley, and her details are on the printed weekly news that is at the back of the church, if you need that number, or come and see me. Right. I will now light the Christ candle, and then we will have a moment of quiet to prepare for our thoughts for worship.
Good morning, all of you. Welcome to our service this morning. We remember that tomorrow, if I'm not mistaken, will be Emmanuel's 82nd birthday. It looks younger than I do, and I'm nowhere near 82 yet. And so the first hymn we'll be singing today is a hymn composed by Mr. Jeffrey Gleed. Strangely enough, the same name as the person that's playing the organ this morning, that was written to celebrate Emmanuel's anniversary in 2001. So that was quite a few years ago. We celebrate, we rejoice for our history, our present, and definitely the challenges that lie ahead of us, particularly at this time, where considering that Emmanuel's birth in this place is very much connected in 1939 to a very dramatic moment in the history of our country and the world, emerging now at 82 from another dramatic moment, okay, Emmanuel knows how to deal with drama. We do it quite often. But let us ask God truly and really to help us do the best we can as witnesses of God's love in this place and in the time it's our time to live. So we celebrate today and we give thanks to God. And the Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. May this be so for us and for the people of God everywhere. And we now sing a hymn for Emmanuel. The words of the hymn are practically the sense of the service. I could say amen and the blessing now, but no, it's not going to be that short. But yes, stirring words, good singing, we're getting better and better at it, and challenging. And probably the most difficult word our faith faces day by day is facing a challenge and living our faith through that challenge. May God guide us on this journey. I'd invite you to join in a time of prayer, which will end with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. We celebrate your love, because truly through history you have heard the voice of your people. You have heard the supplications of those who cried out to you. And that, at the very beginning, led to the Exodus. You heard the sufferings of your people and came down to liberate them. But it was not magical. It was tough work. Lots of things happened on that journey, but you never ceased hearing the cries of your people. Even when those cries were out of place, childish, having forgotten what the past was, we can always be sure that you are there. You are the God that chose to walk with us, and you took the human form with all its limitations, swollen feet, sweaty brow, hungry or thirsty, seeking times alone and not getting it. And you were there, saying the things that the people had to hear, whether they liked it or not, calling us to a new life. And that irritated lots of people. But you continued the journey. We give you thanks that we were never left alone, because when you were no longer here with us physically, the Spirit guides, sustains, and gives us the possibility of discerning. Thank you for your love that is forgiving. Thank you for your embrace that includes us all, even those we would probably leave out. Thank you for creation, with its diversity and its beauty and wonder. Thank you for inviting us in to be part of that creation. Loving and caring God, we will call on you as long as we live. But forgive us. Forgive us if we moan to ourselves and not speak to you. Forgive us when we don't let you show us our mistakes and remain convinced that our words are the only words, the right words. Forgive us when we believe that others will be doing what we could probably be doing. Forgive us if our words have hurt others. Forgive us if we have denied forgiveness to others. Forgive us if we don't know how to forgive ourselves. Work through us, that your Spirit may restore us and heal us. Make us new. Help us to let the Spirit act freely in the world to those people we don't know, to those parts of the world we can't even imagine, because the Spirit is truth and reconciliation and peace. And in your forgiveness, make us new, that we recognize ourselves, each other, and all your people as the true children of God. And we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Edith will now lead us in the reading.
The New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, reading from verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Edith, for the reading. Almighty God, your beloved Son, for love of us, willingly offered himself to endure the cross, its agony and shame. Remove from us all coldness and cowardice of heart, and give us grace to take up our cross and follow him in humility and love. Amen. I smiled just now when Anne, sharing the notices, said that one of the points to bear in mind was common sense. And what I've discovered, and you've probably discovered in life, that common sense often means different things to different people. And that your common sense is not necessarily the common sense of everybody. So, and that has, you will find, quite a bit to do with the reflection this morning. So what do we mean when we say common sense? Well, be reasonable, think of others, decide when is the right moment to ask questions or not to ask questions. And basically, in the context of what Anne was saying just now, is bear in mind that we're on different stages of our journey. and let's help each other on this journey. And the reading today talks about a journey. And this is one of the really intimate moments of the gospel. So much so that Jesus says to them, and not for the first time, don't tell anybody about this. Keep it to yourselves. And yet it's one of those changing moments in the gospel. One that still speaks to us and confronts us today with the challenging realities. Do the words we say mean what they mean? To those of you who have read Alice in Wonderland, there's that scene when Alice confronts Humpty Dumpty sitting on the wall before he had the great fall that all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put together again because he was still talking. But if Humpty was anything like me, he'd probably continue talking even after he was in pieces. But the question then was the dialogue of what things mean. And Humpty turned around and said, when I speak, the words mean what I want them to be. Nothing more, nothing else. So if our concepts and thoughts are what we define them to be, no wonder the world can find it a bit confusing. Even today, we have to try and clarify what our words mean. The words we say, does everybody hear them with the same meaning? The scene begins with Jesus and the disciples walking, and suddenly he turns around and says, who do the people say that I am? That's a valid question considering what he has done. He's driven out evil spirits. He has healed many. If you just go to your Bible and look at the previous titles leading up to this section, you will see a demon-possessed man being healed, a sick woman being healed. He's given life back to a dead young girl. He feeds a multitude. He's walked on water. He's healed the deaf and the mute. So, having seen all this, what are the people saying? And their response seems to make sense. John the Baptist, who not too long ago has been murdered, or Elijah, or another of the prophets. Reasonable enough, I think we would all agree. But then, not content with that, and nothing wrong with the answers, he turns around and says, who do you say that I am? And that's when the question becomes uncomfortable. Because it's all right to repeat what others have said, but what are we going to say? What do we still say today with that question? What would our answer be? Once again, Superman Peter jumps in. Whoops, here I am. I've got the answer. Peter is renowned for having the quick word on his mouth and sometimes regretting it. He says, you are the Messiah. Now, that's quite a different answer. Because in the context of their bringing up, having gone to the synagogue, being taught about the scriptures, their history, learning the language, Messiah is a Hebrew word which means God's chosen. And God chooses and they are anointed. Remember the story of when David is chosen. This son, and finally, have you got any more? Oh, there's one over there. We'll bring him in. Wow, this is the one. God chooses the unexpected and is anointed. All kings were anointed because it was God's choosing. When Messiah is translated into the Greek, the word became Christos, the Christ. And that's how it's entered our vocabulary. To many people, it's Jesus' second name, Jesus Christ, Robert Hugh. But you know what? It's not. It's not a name, it's a title. And the best way of saying it would be Jesus the Christ, not a second name, but a title. And this was so radical, because in the Jewish understanding, the Messiah was the end of the world. That was when God was going to institute the changes and everything would be perfect. So he says, you better be quiet about this. Don't say anything. And this has been called by the experts the messianic secret. Nobody understands why Jesus told them not to say anything, but it's got the name. It's the messianic secret. And it's not until Mark 16, this was Mark 8, so Mark 16, 14, sorry, at the trial, Mark 14, verse 61, when the high priest says, are you the Christ? And that's the only time that Jesus will acknowledge this. And he says, I am. That's when people go wild. That's when he is sentenced. After Peter's confession, Jesus turns around and tells him what this really means, what the Messiah really means. It means suffering. It means rejection. It means pain. It means death. And it also means resurrection. That's what being the Messiah is all about. Because that is the only way that God's plan will come to be. The new life. Peter is horrified with this because that's not what Messiah means to him. To him, Messiah is triumphant. To Jesus, it means something else. He sees the Messiah as a new emperor. And that's when Jesus rebukes him. Peter cannot accept a suffering Messiah, a dying Messiah. And so Peter goes from being the first to say, you are the Messiah, to immediately being called, get behind me, Satan. Now that's the second powerful word of this reading, because Satan is the opposer. Satan is the enemy. Satan is the one that tries to overthrow God's plans from the very beginning. So how do you go from being the person that recognizes the Messiah to be called Satan in a fraction of time? How can that happen? To me, it has to do with those initial thoughts I said. The words didn't mean the same thing to Peter or to Jesus. And Jesus has been trying to show them step by step what the Messiah was, but Peter still has in his vision what he wants the Messiah to be, not what the Messiah is going to be. You see, like so many through history, and still today in the world, the Messiah is the expected triumphant manifestation of the kingdom. Basically, a reproduction of the Roman Empire of its time. The Messiah was going to be stronger than the emperor in Rome. The Messiah was going to command an enemy that would destroy an army. He was going to command an army that would destroy all enemies. And the enemy of the time was the Roman Empire. The occupying, repressive empire of its time. The Messiah couldn't suffer. The Messiah could not be rejected. Everybody was waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah could not die. Yet if we read the prophets, each time you sing the Messiah, you have the words of Isaiah 53. Despised and rejected. Why is singing it okay, but seeing it in the figure of Jesus, something that still horrifies many people? The martyrs of our world today are those who have understood the reality of the Messiah as the suffering Messiah. The west outdoor gate of Westminster Abbey has the 10 figures of the martyrs of the 20th century. It's absolutely impressive. It's beautiful. And there are people, a number of people we know and a number of people we don't know. There are men and women, Chinese, African, some that I can recognize, and some that if I don't have the guide in front of me, I haven't a clue of who they are. There's Maximiliano Kolbe, the Polish priest, who stood in the line for the gas chamber so that a woman would not have to lose her baby. There's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died at 36 and yet participated in a plot in murdering, a failed plot to murder Hitler. And he said, I know I am condemning my soul with this, but I have to do what I have to do for the world. All people who've understood the act of service, of love, of dedication, they didn't understand the kingdom of God as, follow me, we've got them, cut off as many heads as possible. That's not how it worked. But that's what the prophets were explaining, and that's what Jesus takes as his mission, even if it's not what the people wanted. Peter goes from hope to opposition simply because Peter wants things to be as he wants them to be. And let's be honest. In life, we often want things to be how we want them to be. And I'm not too sure we often ask God to lead our words and our thoughts and be open to change. So when we talk of Jesus the Messiah, what are we really saying? What impact does that have on our life and on the world? Are we running the risk of setting things in the words of Jesus, you don't think like God thinks, you think like humans think? Well, we're only human, so yes, we think as humans, but we're also humans who have recognized that God through Christ has a mission for us. I think sometimes we can take the simplistic approach, the comfortable approach, to reduce faith to what suits us, what we would like it to be. But that also means that any of us, all of us, can make mistakes, and we do. We use words, but what do they mean? What makes Jesus the Christ? What would we share with people if they asked, why do you believe? What difference does it make in your life? The proclamation of the kingdom of God with words of solidarity, commitment, life in fullness for all, not for some, hope. These are a reality that Jesus preached. A reality where no person was neglected, no matter where they came from. A Samaritan woman. A woman who was an outcast because she had a hemorrhage and could not be in society. And yet she touches Jesus' gown, where he touches the dead body, becoming impure instantly, and raises the dead body to life. Where nobody was excluded because of race, gender, sexual orientation, language, economic worth. Where there are no longer those in or out, but a new reality by which we are all God's children. Paul will later say, there is no Gentile or Jew, no free or slave, nor man or woman. But we are men or women. We are of the nationality we are. What's he talking about then? He's talking of a new vision, a new understanding. And that's why Jesus was despised and rejected, crucified. Do you know why? The empire, then and today, could not accept the values that Jesus was presenting as values that they would uphold. They had to put an end to it as quickly as possible, and before people started getting mad ideas that this could happen and made society worthwhile. God proclaims Jesus as the Christ in the resurrection. The resurrected one still has the marks of the cross, as he shows in the resurrection. We are called to love and serve others, to affirm justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. Because of all that, we light Amnesty Candle every Sunday. To me, and I've said this dozens of times before, this was one of the reasons I felt that if Emmanuel invited me to be their minister, I could become their minister. Because we care about other people. We committed to change for the world for better. Yes, that is Jesus the Christ. It is what we mean when we say those words, or I hope it is what we mean. In the hymn we're about to sing, we will sing words that says, "Lose your shyness, find your tongue, tell the world what God has done. God in Christ has come to stay. We can see his power today." That's what we mean. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us sing, "There's a Spirit in the Air." Part of our commitment to the mission that Christ set for us is also expressed in our offering. What we give in time, in talents, part of our possessions used by God to proclaim this different world that he showed us. We pray, O God, that you receive the offering, that you make us grateful for what we have and what we can share, and that it be multiplied in your love so that it may serve this world and make a difference. Take us, who we are and what we have, that we may be your children. Amen. We share the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please be seated. Our prayers of intercession, where we pray for the world that surrounds us, the world in which we are part of, for our loved ones. Let us pray. As we open our minds, our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to this world, our prayers. We pray for Josie and Ben, who will be celebrating their wedding in just a couple of hours in this same place. Be with them that it may be a day of celebration. We pray for the harvest appeal that will begin next Sunday in our service as part of the Old Town Partnership of Churches project for Desai School, for what it means for the transforming power of what we can do. We pray for Afghanistan and its current situation, for the fear of many. We pray for the world in which so much is needed, where the harbour project shows us what can be done. For the foyer that was our project some years back, we're still young men and women can find a living way forward. For the Swindon Food Collective that receives our donations and reaches out to others. For the work of Amnesty International and the victims of all human rights violations. For this world in which so many still have not received one dose of a vaccine. We pray, O Lord, for Highworth United Reformed Church as we talk and work towards a closer connection. We pray for a world in where many refugees are fleeing, even against every logic, seeking a place that seems safer than where they have been. We pray for the preparations of the COP26 meeting in Glasgow. O Lord, we pray that those who can take decisions that will make a difference not see this as a game, but as an opportunity. We pray for our Old Town Partnership of Churches, for Bath Road, Christ Church with St. Mary's, for the focus meeting on Tuesday morning. We pray for our Southwestern Synod, for Ruth, Moderator, Gwen, the Synod Clerk, for the churches of the Synod, and for all who work for the Synod. We pray for our loved ones, our families, our friends, whether they are close by or far away. We come to you, calling out, O Lord, in this time, hear the names we bring before you. We pray for all those in hospital or at home waiting for treatment or recovering from treatment, for families that will be caring for them, for the uncertainty this means, but also the hope it could bring, for those struggling with mental health difficulties, and for those that are mourning the death of family or friends. We pray for the difficulties of the Palestinian people, and we pray for ourselves, for faith that will confront injustice, hatred, discrimination, seeking to proclaim your word, the word of truth, of love, of humility. And we pray for all that brings us joy and happiness and renews us in hope. For music, for singing, for good books, for those who paint, for those who write poetry, for friends who make a difference. To you be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn, For Ourselves No Longer Living. As you probably noticed, the last two hymns, this one and the other one, are from some of the contemporary URC Congregationalist Presbyterian writers who have written in our time? All three. There we are. Look, I didn't know about the first. I'm still trying to find out who that Jeff Gleed is, but you're right. You must have some connection with him. Our service, the music of our service today, is profoundly engaging with the world through people who have inspired us. Two of the three from Swindon. Yourself, Fred Cann, having been minister here, Brian Wren. We have a lot to contribute and a lot to give thanks to God for. For ourselves no longer living, let us live for Christ alone. As we leave, dear God, challenge us. Not so that we are afraid, but so that we can bring out the best in ourselves, being part of the family of God's children. Let us go and speak the truth. Let us go and love. Let us go with courage. Because the blessing of the God, Creator, the Son, crucified and risen, and the Spirit that speaks the words of truth goes with us and with God's people, here, now, and always. Amen.